Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by Ken Holsberry, the preaching minister at the 10th and Broad Church. Let's tune in now for Ken's message.
Good morning, everybody, and God bless you this morning as we look into the Word of God from Hebrews. We started a sermon series last week from the book of Hebrews, and I'm very excited about that. One of my favorite books in the entire Bible, and some great messages here about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And last week in the first sermon, we saw that the preacher, and I refer to him as the preacher because very often scholars will indicate to us that Hebrews is written and was probably a sermon that was preached. And so there was a preacher who preached this sermon, and to the church that he was speaking to, he warned them, we saw last week, he warned them against the danger of drifting away from Christ. The danger of drifting away from loyalty and allegiance to Christ. The danger of drifting away from the family of Christ. And we're going to see that that's a real reason that he preaches this sermon. And the answer to drifting is to look to Jesus. And so if you find yourself this morning just kind of thinking, you know, maybe I have been drifting away. Maybe I'm just kind of going through the motions. Maybe I'm not taking my faith as seriously as I really wish that I was. Maybe I do recognize that some things from the world have gotten a hold of me, or my attention is somewhere that it shouldn't be. If that is the case for you this morning, then I very boldly and very proudly say to you, look to Jesus. And we're going to see that idea all through this sermon that is called Hebrews. He says to look to Jesus. He says to cast your eyes, to fix your eyes on Jesus. And so the answer to drifting, the answer to distraction, the answer to just dull faith is Jesus. And we saw in Hebrews chapter 1, that the preacher proclaimed that Jesus is the final and the full message about God. That in Jesus, God has given us and spoken to us everything that we need to know if we want to know God. This morning, as we look at some things in Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to see that he is going to give us three pictures of Jesus. In chapter 1, we were encouraged to listen to Jesus because he is the one through whom God speaks. But in chapter 2, we're going to be encouraged to look to Jesus. And we're going to be given three pictures of Jesus that will help us see him, that will help us follow him faithfully. But before we get further into that, I just want to connect some things that I'm just not going to have time to cover very deeply that were in the rest of chapter 1 as we lead in to chapter 2. Because after the introduction, which we looked at last week, Hebrews chapter 1 then goes on to make this case that Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than the angels. And I think there's a specific reason that he makes the case early on that Jesus is greater than the angels. Because the message of Jesus is greater than the message that was given to Israel through the angels. That Jesus' message is greater than their message. And the point is made in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, that if the law which was given by God through angels, if that law delivered punishment to people who drifted away from it, then how much more should we be paying attention to the message that is given to us by Jesus, who is greater than the angels, because he is a son. Angels are servants. Jesus is a son. And so listen to his message. And then in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, which is where we're going to start today, he uses this theme of angels to kind of transition into a new topic. And what he's going to talk about is you and me. He's going to talk about human beings, mankind. And he says, and furthermore, it is not angels who will control the future world that we're talking about. For in one place the scripture says, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? The psalmist is saying this to God. What are us that you, God, should think about us? Or what is the Son of Man that you should care for him? Yet, for a little while, you made them, human beings, you made them a little lower than the angels, and you crowned them with glory and with honor. Excuse me. Thank you. Okay. So, what are mere mortals that God should think about them? What is the Son of Man that God should care for them? Yet for a little while you made them, talking about us, a little bit lower than the angels, and you crowned them, talking about us, with glory and honor. You gave them, talking about us, authority over all things. When God made man and God made woman, he made them a little bit lower than the angels, but he crowned them with glory and with honor, and he gave them authority over all things. And then the writer says, now when it says all things, it means that nothing is left out. When it says all things, it means all things. And then he says, but we have not yet seen all things put under our authority. And so it's important that we catch what he's saying here, because it's going to be leading up to something really important about Jesus. That when God made human beings, we were the crown of creation. God made everything before leading up to creating man and woman. We were the crown of creation, and we were given authority to govern, to rule, to take care of, to steward God's creation. That's our responsibility. But as the writer says, when we look around, it doesn't look like things are going that well. Doesn't look like we've done that very good of a job of this. It doesn't look like everything is under our authority and that we are ruling, because we aren't. When we sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, and when we continue to sin, we gave up that responsibility. We gave up that rule and authority, and we handed it over effectively to Satan, who is the prince of this world. And it's been operating under his authority for a long time now. But that's not what God intended. The world being in the mess that it's in, and the world being broken like it is, we don't see the world at our feet. So he's making a point here. He's setting something up. Let's keep reading in verse 9. We don't see the world under our authority and rule, but what do we do see? He says, but we see Jesus. Jesus, who for a little while was given a position a little bit lower than the angels. Jesus, who for a little while became a man, is what that's saying. And because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into salvation. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. And that is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and his sisters. If you have an outline in your bulletin, I want you to take that outline out, and I want you to circle some words here. I want you to, in verse 9, I want you to circle the word crowned. Circle the word crowned. In verse 10, I want you to circle the word, or the words perfect leader. And in verse 11, I want you to circle the words brothers and sisters, because those three words or phrases are going to give us three pictures of Jesus who we need to be fixing our eyes on so that we will not drift. And so the first one is that Jesus is our brother. That's the picture that we are given. Jesus is a brother who is not ashamed of us. Now, I want to ask you this question, really personal question. Is there anybody in your family that you're kind of ashamed of? And if you can't think, two sisters right now are pointing at each other. If you can't think of who it is in your family that you're kind of ashamed of, it means you're the one everybody else is ashamed of. The reality is that every one of us do things more often than we like that we are ashamed of. And that honestly, if other people knew about, they would be ashamed of us. We've all done shame things that bring shame on God's family, not just our earthly family. But yet, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. And if you doubt that, if you have a hard time believing that, that Jesus is our brother and he is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters, then I want you to think about the disciples and the events that surrounded the arrest and the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus. Because those guys who had become a family following Jesus were not at their best on that weekend and really did a number of things that they were ashamed of and that would have made Jesus ashamed of them. And it started there when Jesus went to the garden after they had had that meal together. And he said, I want y'all to sit with me because I'm really in anguish and I need to pray. And they couldn't stay awake. They couldn't sit with Jesus because they were so tired and they fell asleep. And then when the guards came to arrest him, Peter got so carried away, he just whipped out his sword and cut somebody's ear off. And Jesus had to stop and make that right and put the guy's ear back on his head. And then whenever they did arrest him, the disciples just abandoned him in fear. They ran away from Jesus when he was arrested. And it even says that one of them, a guard grabbed him by his clothes and he ran out of his clothes naked. And yes, the word is naked. Because naked is when you don't have any clothes on. Naked is when you don't have any clothes on and you should be ashamed of yourself. And that's where this disciple found himself. He was naked. And he should have been ashamed of himself because he ran away from Jesus. And then Peter literally denied Jesus three times. Looking across the courtyard and seeing his face. And when Jesus was nailed to the cross, everybody but John and a few of the women had abandoned him. Shameful behavior. But here's what I want you to see. That when Jesus rose from the grave and when he met Mary and the women at the tomb, do you know what he said? He said, I want you to go and tell my brothers. Because Jesus came to be our brother. And he is not ashamed to call us his brothers and his sisters and his family. The preacher explains it a little further down in verse 14. He says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. And that reminds me, Hebrews 2:14 reminds me of John 1:14. That says, and the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. But Hebrews fleshes that out a little bit more than just that one succinct sentence. And it says that Jesus became a human being. He became a person made of flesh and blood because the people that he loved and that he wanted to connect with and that he wanted to identify with and the way he wanted to save, they were people who were made of flesh and blood. And that's the only way that he could come among us and identify with us and build a bond with us. And then the preacher sums it up in this way. He says in verse 16, we also know that the Son did not come to help angels, but he came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and his sisters. Jesus didn't come to earth for angels. He came to earth for us. He became flesh and blood for us. He became in every respect like us, his brothers and his sisters. So the next time you are feeling ashamed, and the next time you're feeling unworthy, and the next time you're feeling like a failure, and the next time you're feeling weak or afraid, brothers and sisters, don't let that cause you to drift away from Jesus. But remember that he came as your brother, and he's not ashamed of you, and he will welcome you back. That's a picture of Jesus that I want you to have in your mind's eye. The second picture of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2 is this. Jesus is a captain who came to save us. Jesus is a captain who came to save us. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10. And it was only right that he should make Jesus through his suffering a perfect leader fit to bring them into their salvation. That word there that is translated perfect leader is one of my favorite descriptions of Jesus. It can be translated in a lot of different ways. That word just carries, it's just rich with meaning. It can be translated as deliverer. One like Moses who delivered God's people out of slavery and out of bondage. It can be translated as founder. That Jesus is a founder like Abraham through whom God founded the people of God. It can be translated author. Jesus is an author. Like Ezekiel or any of the other great prophets who wrote down for us a future to follow and enter into. It can be translated like a pioneer, that Jesus is a pioneer. Someone like John the Baptist who has come to pave the way back to God. It can be translated as captain. And that's the one I've stuck with the most as I've worked through this, that Jesus is our captain. He is a captain like David who fought and killed the giant. And every one of those images are wrapped up in that one word that the NLT translates as perfect leader. And so I ask you, what did this perfect leader, what did this pioneer and founder and captain do for us? He did nothing less than to defeat our greatest enemy and to disarm him of his greatest weapon. Here's what it says in verses 14 and 15. For only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Who's our greatest enemy? The devil. What power did he have? He had the power of death. Only in this way could he, Jesus, set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Our enemy is Satan, and his greatest weapon against us has been death. And as human beings, there's not a one of us who don't have some fear about death and about dying. And Satan has held it over us. Because the wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. Sin leads to death. And Satan has held that over our heads. I remember Paula's granny. She was 95 years old. She was in the hospital and she was dying. She was in her last hours. And she said to someone who was there, she said, "I'm not afraid of death, but I am afraid of dying." It's that journey. It's that transition. It's that process that leads us into the unknown. And it causes fear, causes anxiety. It's always over us. But Jesus is our captain. And he defeated death. How? With death. He is the pioneer who went ahead of us into death and came out on the other side and showed us once and for all that death will not claim the final word and will not have the final life. Amen. Jesus is our captain, our pioneer, our founder, the one who has made a way for us. So don't you dare drift away from him and drift into death. But you keep your eyes fixed on him and you follow him faithfully into life. This picture of Jesus as our captain. And then the last picture is that Jesus is our king. Jesus is a king who got involved. Jesus is a king who got involved. In 1964, there was a lady named Kitty Genovese in Manhattan. And she was murdered in Manhattan in 1964. A mugger came up to her on a street and he stabbed her with a knife. And she cried out in a very loud voice, "He's killing me!" And windows all around her opened up. And in houses and apartments, doors opened and people looked out and watched. And they did nothing. And it was later confirmed that 37 people watched out their window or their door as this mugger stabbed and killed Kitty Genovese. They didn't want to get involved. And I'm so thankful to say to you this morning that Jesus, who is our king, is a king who got involved and who is involved. And I just want to stop and think for a moment because he's the king. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the one who in verse 3 of chapter 1 is enthroned in majesty in heaven. Jesus is glorious and he is beautiful and he is powerful. In Jesus, we have a king and we have a king who got involved. He looked down from the window of heaven and he saw the danger and the mess that we were in and he came out and he got involved and he saved us. He's a king who is involved. And he didn't just do it at the risk of his life. He did it at the cost of his life. It wasn't just that he might die if he did it. He knew he was going to die. And he did it. Our king, who we saw in Hebrews chapter 1, is the creator of the world. He is the sustainer of the world. He is the heir of all creation. Our king, who is the very radiance of God's glory, who is the exact representation of God's being. Our king, who is exalted and who is honored and who is glorified and who is crowned in heaven. Our king got involved and he got his hands dirty and he got his hands bloody and he got his hands dirty when he touched and held lepers and the sick. And he got his hands dirty and his clothes dirty when he just gathered up little urchins in his arms and he blessed them. He got his feet dirty when he just walked mile after mile so that he could go somewhere else and teach and heal and bless. And he got his reputation dirty when he hung out with folks nobody else thought was worth hanging out with. He didn't just get dirty, he got bloody. His cheeks were bruised when the men in the Sanhedrin just slapped him up the side of the face. His eyes were swollen and his lips were bleeding when the guards struck him blow after blow. The blood ran down into his eyes and his nose and his mouth when that crown of thorns was just shoved down on his head in mockery. His body was broken and bloody when they nailed into his hands and in his feet, and they stuck a spear up into his side. Folks, we have a king who got dirty and who got bloody because he was willing to get involved for you. We have a king who became a man and a brother. We have a king who is our champion and our captain. And the thing that we've never got to forget is that he did it all through suffering. And this is going to be a theme that we're going to see in Hebrews as we keep going. That it was through suffering that Jesus did this. And that whenever you are suffering, he knows and he understands. And just like it was through suffering that God made him the perfect leader, it's through suffering that God's going to do that greatest work in you as well. And so your suffering and your trial and your hardship and your heartache is not in vain and it is not unnoticed. God is using it to conform you and to transform you into the image of Jesus, who is our brother and who is our captain and who is our king. And so, brothers and sisters, if this morning you find yourself just lacking in courage, then look to the throne of Jesus, where you see a king who is for you. And since he is for you, nothing can be against you. And if this morning you find yourself just overwhelmed with despair, then you look to the resurrected Jesus. He's your captain who overcame and made a way. And if you find yourself this morning lonely, feeling alone, then you look to Jesus, who is your brother and who came to be like you. If you're struggling in some area to give Jesus control of your life, then you look to Jesus, who is the one who holds the whole world in his hands. He can handle whatever it is you need to give him. If you're struggling this morning with your faith, then you look to Jesus, who is, in the King James Version, the author of faith. If you're discouraged this morning because of your continuing sin, then you look to Jesus, who's your pioneer, who made a way to overcome sin. And if you find yourself this morning that you just have drifted and you're off course and you're not where you want to be, then you look to Jesus, who's your brother, and he isn't ashamed of you. He's not ready to be done with you. He has a way for you. So whatever is going on in your life this morning, whatever goes on in your life this week, will you remember what the preacher has shown you three pictures of Jesus? Will you remember that he's your brother? Will you remember that he's your captain? Will you remember that he's your king? Would you pray with me? Let's stand. Let's pray together. And we're going to continue to worship this Jesus as we sing. And in a moment, some of your spiritual leaders will be over here by the prayer room to continue a conversation or a prayer with you. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for these pictures of Jesus. And I pray that those images would be burned in our mind and burned in our soul and in our spirit. And that we will see him, that we will look to him, that we will fix our eyes on him. And I pray for any of my brothers and sisters this morning who've just taken their eyes off Jesus for even just a short time. Any who are just drifting, who feel distracted, who just feel dull, I pray, Lord, that they would see Jesus and would once again pick up their feet and start following him. And I pray in the name of Jesus, amen.